Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover Psalms chapter 119, verses 137 to 176, the fourth in a series of four podcasts covering this one psalm, the longest book in the Bible. The psalm is divided up into 22 sections, 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. Each stanza is identified with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each line in each stanza starts with the same Hebrew letter that represents the stanza. So this is an acrostic poem. You can't see this in English. Of course, you'd have to have the Hebrew Bible to see it. The theme of Psalms 119, as I've said over and over again in the last three audios, is about the Word of God, the written Word of God, and how valuable it is for the believer. So we start now in verses 137 through 144 in Psalms 119. This stanza is the Tzadhe stanza, represented by the Hebrew letter Tzadhe. Righteous are you, O Lord, says the psalmist, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Now, as I have done with each stanza, I will read to you the words that the psalmist used to describe the written word of God. There are many, many, many words he uses. They all basically mean the same thing. There's some slight distinctions which are not important. So in this Tzadhe stanza, we see testimonies, word, precepts, law, commandments, testimonies. So in verse 137, the psalmist says, God, you're righteous, you're upright, your judgments are upright. Judgments can either be positive or negative. Negative judgments put punishment on evildoers, and positive judgments give deliverance to believers. Verse 138, God has commanded his testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. That means he always does what he says he's going to do, and what he does is right and just. Verse 139, my zeal has consumed me. Now that, of course, is his zeal for the law, for God's written word. We also see David saying the same thing in Psalm 69, verse 9, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Now, David was talking about zeal for the temple. Here it's an unnamed zeal by the psalmist in verse 139, but it's probably zeal for the law. And he says, the zeal has consumed him because his adversaries has forgotten your words. Just like David says, the zeal for God's house fell upon David because of the reproaches of those who reproach God. They fell on David too. The more the negative, adverse actions of God's enemies affect God, the more they affect David. Or the more they're aimed at God, the more they affect David. Likewise, the psalmist says, your adversaries, God's adversaries have forgotten your words, and now they are ignoring you. Well, they've ignored me too. They've made me mad by what they have done to you. So the psalmist is eaten up. He's consumed with zeal for the purity and the truth of God's word. In verse 140, the psalmist says, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. He loves purity. Now, for anybody in this world to say they love purity, they have to have been transformed by God working on him. Verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. David said in Psalms 22:6, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Now, that psalm is very famous because it's a prophetic psalm concerning Jesus and his crucifixion. Jesus was despised. David was despised. The psalmist in verse 141 is despised. That's okay. Apart from God, he could do nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But it doesn't matter. No matter how despised the believer is, the psalmist is, he did not forget God's word. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Everlasting means forever and ever. And of course, that word holam can mean for a long time. But when you speak about everlasting with God, you mean eternal. It never stops. God's righteousness never stops. And your law is truth. Truth can either mean the logical opposite of false, but I don't think that's what it means here, because truth can also mean real as opposed to illusory. Your law is real. Your law is reality, truth. Daniel 10:21 says, "However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. The scriptures are truth. You want truth in this world?" Pontius Pilate says, "What is truth?" Read the Bible, Pontius. In this postmodern world where people base truth on their fleeting opinions, their fleeting emotions, what's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. In such postmodern narcissistic, relativistic, solipsistic nonsense, in the midst of all that, we need to know that God's word is true. It's truth. It's reality. Verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight." He loves the law. The law is not some dead tome of commandments that you have to check off one by one, but they are something delightful. Now, this is a good antidote to those super spiritual types who always say, "Oh, you know, reading the Bible, that's legalistic. It's just a book of rules, and that's all Christianity is a book of rules. I want to be free to do whatever I want." Well, you know, you've got to be careful with that, because freedom means obeying God's laws and his commands. And of course, you can't do that on your own. The Bible will become a dead book of legalistic commandments if you try to do it on your own and you get in your flesh. But if you are walking in Christ, in the light of his Holy Spirit, in the power of his Holy Spirit, in the control of his Holy Spirit, then God's commandments will be delightful to you. You will want to do them. You will want to be pure. Verse 144, the psalmist says, "Your testimonies are righteous forever." Psalms 111, verse 3 says the same thing. The author of this psalm is unknown. "Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." That's a long time forever. It's eternal when we're talking about God. At the end of verse 144, the psalmist says, "Give me understanding that I may live." Now, the psalmist has no trouble expressing his love for the law, but he also often expresses his need for divine help in understanding the law. I will read you all the times that he says, "I need to understand the law," in Psalms 119 just a little later on. But right now, let me just read verse 18 in Psalms 119. "Open my eyes that I may contemplate wonderful things from your instruction." Later on in verse 169 of Psalms 119, the psalmist says, "Let my cry reach you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." So now, if you will look at Psalms 119, all of it, you will see that the whole of the psalmist's soul is devoted to the law. He says he needs to understand the law. That's the mind. He says, "I need to keep the law. I need to obey the law." That's the will. I will keep the law. He also says he loves the law because the law is pure. I love the law. We just read that in verse 140. "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." So in Psalms 119, we see the psalmist using his mind, will, and emotions with regard to the law. He understands the law, that's his mind. He obeys the law, he uses his will to obey the law. His emotions, he loves the law. His whole soul is devoted to the law. Now he's just referring to the understanding of the law in verse 144. Again, it doesn't do any good to love the law unless you understand it. He says, "Give me understanding that I may live," as opposed to die. He says in verse 17, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." And verse 116 of this same Psalms 119, the psalmist says, "Sustain me according to your word that I may live." What's the application of this? The word of God can save your life. And folks, that's not an overstatement. You obey the word of God, you'll keep yourself out of a lot of trouble. You'll keep yourself away from a lot of things that could kill you. All right, we're finished with the Tzadhes stanza. Let's go to the Kuf stanza, the Hebrew letter Kuf, Psalms 119, verses 145 to 152. The psalmist continues, "I cried with all my heart, 'Answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, 'Save me, and I shall keep your testimonies.' I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." Now here, starting in verse 145, the psalmist is actually crying out to God, which means an anguished appeal, a loud appeal, if you will, with all my heart, with all of his strength. So We talked about loving the law and understanding the law in the previous stanza. The Tzare stanza now and the Kuf stanza, we're talking about obeying the law. I will observe your statutes in verse 145. Verse 146, he says, I will keep your testimonies. So as the NIV Study Bible points out, the word, the written word, must be always coupled with prayer for the word to be effective. You got to cry out to God to keep this law, of course. This is not a dead book of lifeless legalistic laws. The psalmist is not saying he will keep the law in his own strength because he cries out to God, answer me, O Lord, I'm crying to you. He says, I cried in verse 145 and 146. He says, I cried to you. And in verse 147, I cry before help. I rise before dawn, in fact, and cry for help. So he's not doing this in the strength of his own flesh, not keeping God's commands. In verse 148, the psalmist says, my eyes anticipate the night watches. The NIV says, my eyes stay open during the night watches. Stay open. He's awake the whole night, in other words. Now, what are the night watches? Well, the Jews divided the night into three night watches, according to the NIV Study Bible. Here's how the divisions work. The first, or the beginning of the watches, is from sunset to 10 p.m. The middle watch is from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. The third morning watch is from 2 a.m. to sunrise, and that takes care of the nighttime. And they did that to keep a night watchman from having to work a full shift. He only had to work 4 hours at a time. No one expected that a night watchman could stay alert the whole night. But the psalmist here is so excited about the word of God that he could stay up all night. My eyes stay open for all the night watches. The Romans, by the way, by the time we get to the New Testament, added a fourth watch. Their first watch went from sunset to 9 o'clock at night, the second watch from 9 o'clock to midnight, the third watch from midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning, and the fourth watch from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. There's another scripture that's similar to this, a psalm written by David, Psalms 63, verse 6. David says this, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Basically, that's just saying that you think about God night and day. Nighttime seems to be a good time for meditation on the word because the psalmist says in 148, after he keeps his eyes open during the night watches, he says, I do that I may meditate on your word. Now, I've mentioned meditation before earlier in my podcast on Psalms 119, but let me just read you the scriptures in this one particular psalm that talk about meditation. Six other times in Psalms 119, does the psalmist talk about meditating upon the word. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. Verse 23, princes also sat and talked against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. Verse 27, help me understand the meaning of your precepts so that I can meditate on your wonders. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and will meditate on your statutes. Verse 78, let the arrogant be put to shame for slandering me with lies. I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers because your decrees are my meditation. Well, what is meditation? According to the NIV Study Bible, meditation is reviewing the word, repeating the word, reflecting the word, thinking the word or thinking about the word, analyzing the word, feeling the word, enjoying the word. I like that. In verse 149, the psalmist says, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord. Well, he talks about revival a lot in Psalms 119. This meditation upon the word, I'm sure, revives the psalmist. And by the way, meditation is a physical, intellectual, and emotional activity. It's not just making your mind empty so that the demons can come in, which seems to be the common misconception of meditation. But revival, and that word means to live again, not just to be refreshed, but to actually live again. Re is live and vive is to live again. In fact, a similar Chinese word, fu huo, is again and huo is live. To live again, that means resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection Sunday is Easter Sunday in Chinese. So revive means to live again. Besides this verse, the word is used seven times in Psalms 119. Verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Verse 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Verse 156, great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So the word of God will make you live again, and of course, it will also refresh you. It will make you rise from the dead. Now in verse 151, the psalmist says that the Lord is near. You are near, O Lord. Well, that's good, because in verse 150, he said that the wicked are drawing near to him. So when the wicked draw near to the psalmist, God is near to the psalmist, and God will take care of the wicked people. This idea of God being near to the righteous is found also in Psalms 145, verse 18. This is a psalm written by David. David says this, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. The Lord is near. He's not far away. He's not a deist God, winding up the universe like a clock and sitting back to see what happens. Now in verse 152, the psalmist says, of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them from ever. So he's known that the testimonies of God are eternally righteous, eternal, solid, founded, they're not going to move. What does it mean, of old? Well, from his youth, John Gill says, the Holman Christian Study Bible translates of old, the word for of old as long ago, ever since he was a little boy, in other words. The psalmist says in verse 152 that the Lord has founded God's testimonies forever. This is similar to what he has said in verse 89 of Psalms 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's founded, it's settled, it's established, it ain't going anywhere. And of course that means eternally, that forever, not just for a long time, but in that case, eternally means forever because it's dealing with God. Now let's move to the next stanza associated with the Hebrew letter Resh. Verses 153 to 160, the psalmist continues, but before we do see what the psalmist says, let's look at all the words that the psalmist used to talk about the written word of God. Law, word, statutes, ordinances, testimonies, word, precepts, word, ordinances. Once again, constant emphasis on the written word of God and how valuable it is. In verse 153, the psalmist says, look upon my affliction and rescue me. Asaph said the same thing in Psalms 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. He's quoting God, who's speaking here. God says, call upon me, God, in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. God rescues his people. That's the same thing as saying he delivers them. He gives them temporal salvation. For I do not forget your law. That's another benefit of the law, temporal salvation. Verse 154, the psalmist says, plead my cause and redeem me. Plead my cause. In Psalm 35, 1, the author of which is David, David says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, fight against them that fight against me. In Psalms 43, verse 1, the author of which is probably David, the psalmist says, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. So we see that pleading your cause means to stand up for you in the court of hostile public opinion, or plead your case against the nations that are oppressing you, or the people that are oppressing you. Micah 7:9 says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. So pleading a case means execute justice for me, God. So we assume that the psalmist here has got a lot of enemies and he's looking for salvation in verse 155, and that salvation is temporal salvation. Verse 155, temporal salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Now, of course, it's true of spiritual salvation too. I just don't think that's what the psalmist is talking about. In verse 156, great are your mercies, O Lord. Again, the Old Testament God is a loving God, a gracious God. He's not just a God of wrath. The psalmist says, revive me. Once again, that word revive is everywhere through Psalms 119. Make me live again, a little bit stronger than refresh me. Why? According to your ordinances. In other words, your law is going to revive me. In verse 157, the psalmist says, many are my persecutors and my adversaries. Now, it is a good chance that the persecutors were persecuting the psalmist because of his love for the word. Now, here's some other scriptures in this psalm, Psalms 119, that talk about the psalmist being persecuted. Verse 86, all your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. Verse 95. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. Verse 161 of Psalms 119. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. The psalm does not explicitly say that persecution comes because of keeping the word, but we know that that is true in general, so I wouldn't be surprised if the psalmist is referring to that. Non-believers do not like it when you start talking about being pure and righteous and holy and what a goody-two-shoes. Christo-fascist, you're trying to put your laws on my body, and all the other caterwauling nonsense that you hear from pagans as they merrily trip along the wide path to hell. Now, these evil people who are not close to salvation, who are the psalmist's persecutors and his adversaries, are said in verse 155, backing up a couple of verses. The psalmist says of them, they do not seek your statutes. Job said the same thing in Job 21, verse 14. They, that means non-believers, they say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. That's true in the book of Romans. The man born into sin because of the original sin of Adam, they suppress the truth. Unrighteousness under their tongue is poison like asp. Their throat is an open grave. They just don't care about what God has to say. So wicked people haven't changed much over the millennia. Verse 159, the psalmist says, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord. There's revive again. According to your loving kindness. Now that loving kindness is everywhere in the book of Psalms. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is chesed. That word is translated relevantly 238 times in the English Standard Version. The ESV translates it using these English words. Steadfast love, beauty, devotion, devout, faithfulness, favor, good deeds, kind, kindly. Doesn't sound like wrath too much, does it? Loving kindness, or its equivalent, is everywhere in the Old Testament. That same Old Testament, which ignorant people say gives an account only of an angry, vengeful God. Now in verse 160, the psalmist says, the sum of your word is truth. We would say it like the sum total. If you want to distill it down to its essence, it's truth. It's reality. It's the way it is. The NIV translates it as, all your words are truth. The KJV says, thy word is true from the beginning, which could mean from the beginning of the world, as in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, John 1:1, which reflects Genesis 1, in the beginning was the word. So the idea would be, God's word is true ever since he created the world, from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of creation. I just like to take it like the NASB here, the sum total, the sum of your word, the sum total. You want to distill it in its essence. Another way you could look at it is extensively, all the way through the word, every last jot and tittle of it is truth. Not just its essence, but its details. In its details, it's true. It's reality. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. At the end of verse 160, everlasting, of course, is holam, means eternal, when you're talking about God. The psalmist has said the same thing back in verse 52, when he says, I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself from of old. In other words, for a long, long time. It's not everlasting or eternal, but it is for a long time. Now, if you want to see something about the word of God or about God's love enduring forever, Psalms 136, his love endures forever, is repeated in every one of the 26 verses of Psalms 136. And if his love endures forever, his word endures forever too. Psalms 118, his love endures forever, is repeated in verses 1 through 4 and in verse 29. And again, if God's love endures forever, that means his word is enduring forever also. It never goes away. So we move now to the next to last stanza in Psalms 119, the stanza associated with the Hebrew letter Shin. This is verses 161 to 168. The psalmist continues, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Now, let me read once again the words that the psalmist uses to describe the written word of God in this Sheen stanza. Words, word, law, ordinances, law, commandments, testimonies, precepts, and testimonies. In verse 161, the psalmist says he's persecuted. We've mentioned that already. But his heart stands in awe of the words. Notice the contrast. Well, I'm persecuted, but that's okay. I'm still thinking about the law of God. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. When a soldier is involved in the sack of a city and there's spoil everywhere, the soldier gets to keep a portion of the spoil. He's happy. He's got riches, and that's the way the psalmist looks at the word of God. There's riches in there. Verse 163, the psalmist says, I hate and despise falsehood. David says the same thing in Psalms 101, verse 7. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. David hated falsehood too. The psalmist in Psalms 119, verse 29, says the same thing when he says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. The law is truth. It opposes falsehood. In verse 163, the psalmist says, in contrast to hating falsehood, he loves the law. Why? Because the law is truth. It's speaking the way it is, the way things are, reality. Verse 164, the psalmist says, seven times a day I praise you. Now, you might think that's an awful lot of time to be praying. Most people don't pray seven times a day. Well, this is not meant to be taken literally. As the NIV Study Bible says, seven is a Hebrewism, meaning fullness or perfection. And of course, if you've listened to any of my podcasts on the Old Testament so far, seven comes up all the time, and that's exactly what it means, fullness of perfection. 7 days in a week, 7 years, and then you reach the yearly Sabbath, seven times 7 years, and you get to the year of Jubilee, and so forth. Now, Adam Clark is still not convinced it's totally figurative here. Clark suggests the Jews may have literally prayed seven times a day. I don't think so. The idea is you pray a lot. The idea is in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, of course, always doesn't mean every second of the day. It just means continuously. Might be twice a day, but every day. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything. That doesn't mean necessarily seven times a day, but it means a lot. You don't stop doing it. Verse 165, the psalmist says, those who love your law have great peace. Nothing causes them to stumble. Now, that stumbling might refer to the psalmist. It also might refer to people in the orbit of the psalmist, other people besides the psalmist. The Young's Literal Translation of verse 165 says this, abundant peace have those loving thy law, and they have no stumbling block. Well, that means, what does it mean? It's ambiguous. It could mean they have no stumbling block in front of their own feet, or they have no stumbling block put in front of the feet of other people. The literal translation doesn't show who is doing the stumbling. The KJV actually translates it in such a way that it's people besides the psalmist who are stumbling. KJV says something like, these people that love the law do not cause anyone else to be offended. They offend no other people. Either way, we don't want to stumble. I think of all these Christians I know that just openly violate the word of God, especially in China. The women couldn't find any Christian husbands because the church is 70-80% women, totally unbalanced. And twice I have heard young Christian women say, well, I'm going to marry this guy. God's led me to this husband. He's not saved. And I told one of them, I said, since when does God violate his own word? Well, I haven't talked to her in 2 or 3 years because I'm sure I ticked her off. She certainly ticked me off because I believe in following the word of God, and I don't believe in causing anybody to stumble. I talked to another young Chinese dedicated Christian, and she's very honest, and something told me that things were not right between her and her fiance, and I said, have you gone to bed with him? And she immediately said yes. Her face fell. And so I wrote her an email, and I said, what happens if you're asked to lead a group for young baby Christian girls, women, young girls, unmarried girls, and you need to teach them about sexual purity? No church in the world is going to let you do it if you're going to do what you did and tell them it's okay. She immediately repented. She said she was so sorry. She wasn't going to do it again. And she talked to her husband. He agreed. They shouldn't have done it, which I admire in this girl. I love this girl. She's a great, great, dedicated Christian. But she stumbled. If she had just obeyed the word that says that sexual immorality is a sin, I mean, this is morality 101 for the Christian folks. This is not hard to understand. If she had just obeyed it, she would have avoided a bunch of soul searching and grief. Now, I left out a comment about verse 163 where the psalmist says, I love your law. He said the same thing in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And verse 167, which is just where I am now, we see that I love the law. In verse 163, he says, I love your law. In verse 167, I love your testimonies exceedingly. He's in love with the law of God, the word of God. Now, contrast that today with the pathetic, poor attitude of the typical evangelical Christian who will not read his Bible more than once a week, 5 minutes a day. Folks, you're going to be a disciple. You're going to love God's word. You're not going to be screwing around chasing something else like your career goals or whatever it is you're chasing. You're not going to be happy with that. But the word of God you can be in love with. The word of God will keep you warm on a cold night. Now, in verse 168, the psalmist says, I keep your precepts. Does that mean he keeps them perfectly? Of course not. In fact, he admits it in the very last verse of the next stanza, the last verse of Psalms 119, verse 176. The psalmist says this, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. So he's not keeping the commandments perfectly, but he means he loves the commandments. He wills to keep the commandments. And he tries to understand the commandments, and he cries to God to understand the commandments. That means he's keeping the commandments. But the person who doesn't care about the commandments of God, it's very obvious he's not trying to keep the commandments. It's very easy to distinguish somebody who is keeping the commandments and not keeping the commandments. You do not have to say that the person keeping the commandments is a sinlessly perfect person. That's absurd anyway. His attitude toward the law was enough for the psalmist to say that he kept the law. In verse 168, the psalmist says, all my ways, all the psalmist's ways, his paths, the way he walks, all my ways are before you, where God can see him. In Psalms 139, verse 1, David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Well, of course, God sees everything. He's going to see whether you're keeping the law or not. We move now to the last of the 22 stanzas in Psalms 119, the one that's associated with the Hebrew letter Tav. In verses 169 to 176, we will read this last stanza. First, I'm going to give you all the words that the psalmist uses to describe the written word of God. Word, word, statutes, word, commandments, precepts, ordinances, commandments. So starting now in verse 169, we read this, Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you. And let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Now in verse 169, the psalmist says, Let my cry come before you. David says in Psalm 6, verse 9, The Lord has heard my supplication. David's cry. A cry means you're crying out to the Lord, you're supplicating him, you're beseeching him. David says in Psalm 17:1, Hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry. My passionate prayer. In the last part of Psalm 169, the psalmist says, Give me understanding. We have talked about that earlier. We have noted that loving and knowing and reading the word is one thing, but understanding the word is quite another. Prayer must be involved. That's why you cry to the Lord. You can't just rationally read the word and figure it out on your own, using your own fleshly mind. You have to cry to the Lord. Give me understanding, give me understanding. Well, here's some other scriptures in Psalms 119 in which the psalmist says, Give me understanding. Verse 34, Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it. Verse 73, Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Verse 104, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 125, I am your servant, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple, to the inexperienced. Verse 144, your testimonies are righteous forever, give me understanding that I may live. So we get the idea. You've got to pray to understand the Word of God. In verse 170, the psalmist says, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Deliver means to give salvation and most probably temporal salvation, to rescue me. Asaph says in Psalms 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you. God will rescue us. He will deliver us. He will give us temporal salvation as well as eternal salvation. Verse 171, let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. So there's some praise involved with the Word of God. Verse 172, let my tongue sing of your word, some more praise, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me. In verse 173, for I have chosen your precepts. Psalms 119, verse 30, the psalmist says, I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. Following the Word of God is a choice. You can choose the way of the world, the way of unrighteousness, or you can choose to follow the law. And of course, all choices have to be done with the aid of the faithful Holy Spirit, who helps us make the correct choices. In verse 175, the psalmist says, let my soul live that it may praise you. How does a soul live? He means his life. Let my natural life live. In other words, don't let me die, so that I may praise you, God, and let your ordinances help me. I want your ordinances to help me live, to deliver me from my enemies. Now in verse 176, the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. This is despite the psalmist's love for the law, and despite his saying that he had kept the law. There's a lot of times when he said, I've kept your law. But he knew that he had not kept the law perfectly, and so he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Now here's what Adam Clark says about lost sheep. Quote, a sheep, when it has once lost the flock, strays in such a manner as to render the prospect of its own return utterly hopeless. I have seen them bleeding when they have lost the flock, and when answered by the others, instead of turning to the sound, have gone on in the same direction in which they were straying. Their bleedings answered by the rest of the flock till they were out of hearing. Now that's one dumb sheep to do something like that. Well, that's the way we are. That's the way the psalmist was, a dumb lost sheep without God's commands to rescue us, to make us pure, to make us holy, to give us understanding, to refresh us, to revive us. We would think the psalmist is ending up in sort of a negative note when he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. But then he finishes up the last half of the last verse of this psalm. For I do not forget your commandments. That's positive. He's going to keep them. He doesn't mean he's not going to forget them in his mind. Mentally, he means I'm not going to forget to do them. Ladies and gentlemen, with that happy note, we have finished Psalms 119. In this audio, we finished Psalms 119, verses 137 to 176, but we have also finished the entire chapter of Psalms 119. That prepares us to now go in our next audio to Psalms 120. I will call that Psalm, Deliver Me, O Lord, and I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.